The Psalms 34, we're going to be there in just a matter of moments. But before you get there, I just want to tell you about Kim. I never met Kim. If Kim walked in today, I wouldn't recognize her. But I met Kim through a friend of mine. His name is Eric Johnson. Eric was a friend before he was a coach, but he was one of the coaches at Evangel University where I went to school. And then later on, he became a youth pastor and then became a high school speaker. He would do several school assemblies and that type of thing. But while he was a youth pastor in Shreveport, Louisiana, he met Kim, and I heard of her story through him. He said that Kim was one of those young people in the youth group that's just bubbly. I mean, just walks through the door, never had a bad day. And she's a beautiful young lady, had long, really long, beautiful blonde hair. She was a cheerleader, of course, if you get that little picture and that type of thing. I can just picture her, you know, on the campus. And he said she was very popular in the youth group, loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all of her heart. And she got sick one day and just couldn't kick it. They kept thinking it was the flu or whatever. And finally, they said, we need to find out. And she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, Kim, I got some rough news for you. You have leukemia. And not only is that bad, but, you know, we need to treat this. And we're going to give you this stuff called chemotherapy. And many of you are very familiar with chemo. And she said, you know, it's going to be what we're going to have to do to keep you alive. The only problem is it's going to make you very, very sick. And on top of that, you're going to lose all your pretty hair. Well, of course, she decided she wanted to live. So she took the doctor's advice, took the chemo, lost all of her hair, lost almost 2 months out of her high school life. But then when she was finally healthy enough, her mom and dad went and bought her a beautiful wig that tried to match as best as possible the hair that she had, and she went back to school. First day back to school, she's in the cafeteria. She's trying to get reacclimated. You know, her life has been changed, and there's this element of weakness that's still a little part of that. So as she goes through the cafeteria line, Eric told me that she peeled off, and there was her friends. You know, hadn't seen them solid for the last couple of months, but they'd stayed in contact. They come by and saw her and visited her several times and that type of thing. Best you can when somebody's taken out of their element. But she said that as she went to almost sit with her friends, there was this girl that she noticed that was sitting at this table all by herself. So she said she just felt led. You know, in Christianity, we use that word, we felt led. There are many of you that were here part of the Holy Spirit conference. We know it's much more than that. It's the Holy Spirit grabbing you and saying, I have something I want you to do, something I want you to say, somewhere I want you to go. So she veered off, and here was this girl sitting at this table all by herself, and she sat down and she said, hey, do you mind if I sit with you? And she basically said, whatever, you know, one of those things. And she sat down and she said that throughout the entire lunch period, she pretty much carried the conversation. A couple of answers, yes, no, that type of thing. No, hardly any conversation whatsoever. So the bell rang, and it was time to leave. So Kim kind of excused herself and got up, and this little girl said, Kim, would you wait a minute? And she sat back down, and she said, sure. She said, you know, you're the first person that's ever asked to eat lunch with me. And she said, I've been going to this school for 2 years. And you're the first person that's ever asked to sit and eat lunch with me. No one's ever asked my name. I walk up and down the hall oblivious to everyone. I might as well be invisible. That really should be my name. And I couldn't believe the detail to this girl that was talking this. And as Eric is telling me this story, I'm visualizing the whole thing. Aren't you? I mean, I'm walking down a hall right now, and there's lockers everywhere. And I see this girl that's walking by, and I see her every day, but I never really notice her, never really pay attention to her. Not drawn to her whatsoever. And she said, could you sit down for a second? So she did. And she pulled out of her purse this bottle of pills and a suicide note. And she said, Kim, you don't know anything about my life. Matter of fact, you really don't want to know the life that I live, the family I've got, the home that I live in, the situation that I face. You know, I try to just stay at school as long as I can so I don't have to go home. She said, but today, you know, I was thinking, if I couldn't find a friend, then I just might as well just exit. In other words, kill myself. And she showed her the pills and the note. And she said, but if it's okay with you, I'm going to ask you if you'll be my friend. And I'm not going to take these pills. Well, Kim obviously said, of course, of course. And the cool thing is they developed a relationship. And I don't know exactly what all the end of it looked like, but Eric told me that they really bonded quickly. And he said, the funniest thing was, Kim said this one thing that I'll never forget. Kim said, you know, if it took getting sick and chemo just for me to see that one girl, it was worth it all. You know, we're talking about things that are broken today. And I don't invite broken things into my life, do you? I've got a refrigerator. It's in my garage. And things began to puddle up under the refrigerator yesterday. And the bag of ice I put in there is melting, puddling on my son's wedding cake that for some reason they've asked us to store because they don't have any room for it evidently. And there's this white stuff coming out from underneath my refrigerator. I said, what? And I look in there, and to be honest with you, last thing I worried about was cake. I'm going, my refrigerator's broken. My popsicles are melting. You know, I got stuff in there that's melting. I don't look forward to that. I don't look forward to fixing that. I don't look forward to those things. But I'm going to tell you where we're going today. Broken things come into our life. And sometimes they come into our life to take us to a place that we would never gone before. We would never seen it before. I love the story of Kim. You know why? Because it's so common. Do you realize just how close that could have been? That Kim could have just said, you know what? I've had a rough life. I've had a rough time. I need to get back with my friends. I got a lot of catching up to do. I've lost 2 months of school. That's 2 months of not being cool. That's 2 months of... That was kind of neat, the rhyme thing there. Why don't you... It's 2 months of not being, you know, one of the most noted people on campus as a cheerleader and all this. I mean, she had this Christian perspective, but she needed her life back. But instead, she veered off, and she found that there was another person that was just looking for life, much less wanting her life back. I want to take you to Psalms 51. This is the horrible, horrible comments. And the reason I say horrible is because the reason that they have these words is because David, who had everything going for him, was the king of Israel. He had everything going for him. He had the anointing of God on his life. God had preserved his life time and time again. The lion, the bear, Goliath, great victories. But yet he fell with Bathsheba. Horrible, horrible circumstances. And in his own prayer, if you mind me saying it that way, he says to God, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou will not despise. And in Psalm 34, it says, the Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, I know that we have some tough times, but I don't like it when it has that little adjective in there. Many. That means multiple. That means waves. That means layers. Layers of afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him from them all. Man, I am so glad that time and time again, God follows up His Word with the promise of what He's going to do. And there's several aspects of being a Christian. They're exciting. They're rewarding. Wasn't it fun singing that worship a little while ago? I'm excited for my mom because I've been to her church. Whew. Well, I'm excited about the worship she's experiencing today, you know? And we got the coolest worship band. We got the coolest people on planet Earth. But she's really having a cool time worshiping today. You know, there's a lot of great aspects of all of that. You know, the fellowship out there and everything else in the cafe. Don't you guys, aren't you glad we put in the cafe? Aren't you? You know, I told Carolyn Osborne this morning, she kind of heads it up. I said, just do me a favor, don't ever get any more goldfish. She said, why? I said, because Noah sits down here and he nibbles on goldfish and all I can hear is the wrapper. When I see crumbs, buddy, you and the goldfish are out of here. Isn't this awesome? We're in this church. We have this great opportunity. There's some great things that happen in this. But there are also some aspects to being a Christian that's not so exciting, but they're still rewarding. They're still rewarding. I'm telling you, I know from personal experience, and I don't have the worst story. My story is nothing compared to a lot of people. But some of you have gut-wrenching stories, but I've heard it in their tone, and I've literally heard it from your mouth saying, I wouldn't take anything for what God did through me and for me and to me through this tragedy, this crisis, this problem, this setback. It's where God takes us through the brokenness that is the reward. And it's not just that He goes, you made it, bless your heart, I am so glad you stuck it in there. No, He had a job, I mean, He had a plan for what He was going to do through this brokenness in your life. And it's okay that we don't look for it. Who looks for trouble? Who looks for crises? Who looks for refrigerators to break down? Nobody. But when they come, God wants to show us a better thing. I don't know anybody who enjoys being broken, but being broken brings several thoughts and images to my mind. And on the human level, most of them are negative. But we have to see beyond that and see what God says, because if we don't, we'll stay in our brokenness, defeated and wounded, and never see the victory that God has provided through the brokenness. I want to have one version of the Bible paraphrases. Basically, Psalms 34 says this: God is near to those who have a broken heart, and He saves those with a contrite spirit. Psalms 51, another paraphrase, that says, He, God, will not refuse us. He will not turn His back on us when we are broken. I'm going to tell you what, brokenness makes you feel lonely, isolated. Everybody else is having a good time and you're not. Everybody else's family's healthy and you're not. Everybody else's car works and yours doesn't. Everybody has a good life, a good job, but you don't. Well, God says, listen, I'm right there. I know what's going on. There are times when we need to just see the whole picture. Now listen, you can only see that picture spiritually. You can't see it realistically. God has never exposed everything. I remember one time literally praying, God, please show me the future. And I was really, really sincere. And I don't know what I was expecting, but here's what I got. God said in my spirit, don't worry, I've got it all under control. And you know what? That's really all I really wanted. I really didn't want to see pictures. I didn't care. I thought that was a little unrealistic. But the coolest thing is that God said, you know what? Don't worry, I've got it under control. I noticed that when God says, I'm going to show up when you need me to show up, that I tend to kind of calm down and everything's all right. I don't freak out as much. My pulse, I think, goes a little bit, you know, fainter, and my anxiety gets a little bit lessened. And it should be, because I have the assurance of who is going to be there and who's going to walk through this with me, and I have His track record to go with it. Not only the biblical track record, but my own track record. And I'm so glad that God is there, because it doesn't matter where you are. Whether you're on the latter half of your life or you're like one of these young people that you're still looking forward to life, there's a lot of questions, a lot of unknowns. God has said, I'm going to be there, so don't worry. Being broken isn't always bad, but sometimes it or we have to be broken before we see what can be produced or before God's going to use us. It's not a great thing, and it's okay to not look forward to it, but don't reject it. Instead, look through it and see what God has for us in the midst of all that. God has never brought us to a place to where we are going to be broken because He just wants to beat us down. God doesn't do this for His pleasure. This isn't about entertainment. But He is pleased when He sees what brokenness does in our life, because it's going to produce something. God's never going to take us that place. Listen to all of this. The boy that had the fishes and the loaves on the day that Jesus performed one of His greatest miracles, fed 5,000 people, he had to break that bread and break this fish and divide it. And guess what? Just a few fish and a few loaves of bread fed thousands. Stop and think about it. In Luke, the 7th chapter, there was a sinful woman that came and anointed Jesus' feet. The Bible says she had an alabaster box that probably had some kind of secure lid on it. She broke it and anointed Jesus' feet. And then there's an account over in John, the 12th chapter, where Mary anointed Jesus' feet with this very, very expensive perfume. Everybody looking at these events going, what a waste! What a waste! But they were all done in honor and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He had some words to say about that. We're going to have communion in just a little bit. The grain was broken and it was crushed so it could produce this bread so that we could use it as a representation of Jesus' body. The grapes were crushed, literally crushed, and the juice spilt from them, just like the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, so that great things can happen, healing can happen, sins can be forgiven, lives can be restored. That's what happens in that respect. The ground has to be broken before you'll ever see a crop, much less a harvest. Hey, and I know that these sound just like nice little words, Pastor, but I'm going to tell you what, it's easy to see it, it's easy to understand it, it's easy to you know, agree with it, but it's hard to apply it to our lives. Brokenness has a goal. The brokenness comes as a goal. The goal is to beat you down, Satan wants you to be defeated. He wants you to be wounded. He wants you to be hurt so that you will never rise up again. God says anything that is broken, and it doesn't matter how it gets broken, I will come in like a flood and I will bring life into it. Don't you wish you could just be in the Old Testament where that circumstance was, where literally life came back to all that valley of dead bones? I mean, we're talking about not just dead, but dead and gone. Bones, nothing but bones, and it comes alive again. That's what God can do in your life. That's what God can do in the broken areas of your life. That's what God can do in not only rescue, but it's also provision. It's when God shows up and says, I know exactly what you need. You can map out your road as far as you want to and is exactly the way you want to go, but I have a better way and a better place to go. I promise you, my way will be better, and it's usually through brokenness. Hey, everybody understands that if you're exercise, you have to break down these muscles. I mean, man, that's why you lift the weights. That's why you run. That's what you do, whatever, because in breaking down those muscles, they respond and get stronger, not weaker. You see, brokenness makes us want to feel like we're at a deficit instead of a benefit, and we got to fight through all that. We know what it is to be brokenhearted, but it's another thing to be broken in your spirit. One commentator said it this way: it is much like the way you would break a horse. To do so, you must break his spirit, his will, to the point of submission and service. There are times that God allows us to be broken and leads us into some brokenness so that we will be in better position to serve him. I got to tell you, if you and I had the opportunity to just map out our own lives, make our own decisions, do what we want to do, we would miss it a million times over. No matter how well-intended, no matter how great the motivation might be, we're going to miss what God wants us to be. And sometimes we have to just understand that God needs to break us in our spirit so that we hear his voice a lot more than we hear our voice. Because as long as we're talking, we're probably going the wrong direction. And we need to hear that. And it's not fun. A contrite spirit is similar, but it's very, very different. It has to do with remorse and sorrow. Follow me to the day when Peter was standing there and he had denied Jesus 3 times. I mean, I don't know what made him do that, and we can speculate all we want. Because earlier he said, Jesus, if all of these leave you, I'll die for you. Those are pretty strong words, don't you think? Those are words of commitment. Those are words of dedication. Those are words of loyalty. But by the faint light of a campfire, this girl says, hey, aren't you one of those that were with Jesus? No, I don't know anything about him. And then a couple others. He even uses a curse word to reiterate his emphatic, you know, situation of, I don't know him. And then the rooster chimes off, and he realizes that what Jesus said before the rooster crows 3 times, you'll deny me. 3 times you're going to deny me. The remorse was unbelievable. You know, there was nothing that could be done at that. That's what it is to have a broken and a contrite spirit. It means to be aware of knowing his favor. Join me also in the book of John, where there was this lady that was caught in the very act of adultery. And all of these men, these righteous, I'm sure self-righteous men, drug her before Jesus. Listen, they didn't want justice. You know what they wanted? They wanted to show up the master. They wanted to catch Jesus in a dilemma. Here's this lady, and they probably threw her into the dirt. And there she is. I mean, she's caught red-handed. She's guilty. And these righteous people, I mean, and there was a crowd. There was a crowd. And they had one other thing. They had a stone in each hand. And here they are to stone her because that's what the law said. And they tell Jesus, hey, caught her red-handed. What do you say we ought to do? And you know, the Bible says that he began to write in this, the words and something in the dust. And we can speculate on that. But the cool thing is he looks at her. And he tells her ultimately, after he looked at them and said, if you don't have any sin, go ahead, chunk the first stone. You're right. Go ahead, get her out of here. They all just dropped the stones one at a time and left. Then Jesus looked, he said, where are your accusers? Can you just feel the power in that moment? Where are your accusers? Every time I preach, I'm going, I got skeptics out there. I got people, they're listening. I'm not sure what they're thinking. I don't know if they question it, whatever. And God forbid, it's okay. You know, listen, Google everything that I say. Make sure I'm telling the truth. All of these things, I don't know. You know, there's these things, but you know what? He said, where are your accusers? They had disappeared. And he said, go and sin no more. It's all of a sudden being made quaintly aware of who you are in comparison to the favor of God. She deserved nothing. As a matter of fact, to the law, they were right. She deserved to be stoned. But Jesus said, that's not what we're doing here today. That's not going to happen under my watch. It's also understanding that who He is in comparison to who we are. I mean, you know, we do our best. We're nice people. We pay our taxes. We obey the laws. We do all this stuff. And then sometimes you still feel a little empty and you wonder why. It's because all of a sudden we become very, very aware of who we are and who He is. But never in condemnation. It's always in comparison on our part. All God wants to do is just love us through our brokenness. So how are we broken? Let me just suggest two things, and all of us are very, very aware of this. The first one is choices. We're broken through our choices. Sometimes it's simply realizing the humility that we have. You see, it's being keenly aware of our unworthiness. Now, God doesn't make us humble for the sake of being humiliated, but He wants us to understand humility. Did you hear that? It's very, very careful that you hear that correctly. The world wants to humiliate you. That's why when you're a student, everybody's practiced this moment, whether it happened to you or not, you're walking through the cafeteria, you fall, your tray goes everywhere. What does the crowd do? They bust out in laughter. That's entertainment moment. And we do that with a lot of other people, don't we? It's time to be entertained. But God says, no, that's not what I want at all. I want you to just understand who you are and who I am and how much I love you. Paul said this of himself in 1 Corinthians, for I am the least of the apostles. Are you kidding? He wrote the most of the New Testament. The guy went through hell and back just living for Jesus, constantly rejected. But yet he says, I am the least of all these guys. Ephesians 3 says, I am less than the least of all saints. And 1 Timothy said, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Put me in the front of the line. I'm the biggest sinner out here. But he began to understand that this is what happens when we see ourselves in the true light of who we are compared to God. Wait a minute. In His infinite mercy and love, that'll humble you in a hurry. The second thing is intercession. It's those moments when we literally are broken by, you know, just our heart and the idea and sometimes the information of what's going on in somebody else's life. It's when you begin to pray for them with all your heart. JR this morning, when he began to tell me that story, he's got his own right to say, we need prayer. But he saw this other circumstance. His heart was broken because of this lady's circumstances. And what did he do? We need to pray for you. And he said, I'm going to call my church and ask them to pray for you. Would that be all right? And she said, oh, by all means. It's called intercession. It's what we do. Proverbs 1 verse 15 says this, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. God gives us this incredible ability that even though we don't carry literally what you're going through, we carry it in our heart and in our soul and in our spirit, and we are broken for you and with you. And that's what that is. There's also gratitude. Gratitude, one of the most powerful things in life, is when you're grateful. It's that special part of the Christian heart that recognizes the true measure of grace for why we've been saved. It's through grace. Earn it all you try to earn it. Try to deserve it. You'll never get there. It's just God saying, I love you. This incredible amount of gratitude. It's where we voluntarily, we make this choice. I want to be grateful. And unfortunately, we end this list with the word sin. By a choice of sin. I'm telling you what, David's words just bounce off of the page because of his sin. He's saying, God, please don't take your spirit from me. God, forgive me. I can't believe I did this. I am broken in my heart. I have a contrite spirit. Please do not despise me. If you've ever had to say that to somebody face to face, don't reject me. Don't turn on me now. Don't leave me now. That's exactly what he was saying. And God said, because of your sin. But the cool thing is God forgave him. And then there's circumstances. I've listed a few up here on the screen. Naturally, we have no choice in the matter. Or so it seems, because here's the deal. We may not have any control over it, but we have control over what we do with it. You have no control. Kim didn't have the opportunity to decide whether she was going to have leukemia or not. But when it came, and after she went through what she went through, because she probably had a real eye-opening, awakening moment. She probably learned a lot of things she never thought she would learn in her whole life. You know, it's amazing when somebody goes through something like that, how medical you get. You begin to sound like a doctor because you got all of this information that you never really wanted to get in the first place. You weren't going to be a nurse. You weren't going to be a doctor. You just wanted to be a person. But then something like that happens. You become an expert. And this is what happened to Kim. But she chose what to do with it. Some of the circumstances are crisis, and we begin to panic when the crisis hits. But we need to understand that we need to let God give us peace. There's also trouble. We can ignore it. We can blame somebody else. But the Bible tells us that He's our rescue in the midst of all of those things. We can be attacked and you want to defend yourself. Can I just tell you, understand that sometimes when you're attacked, look through all of that and understand that half of the time, if not all the time, when somebody hurts you, most of the time what you're seeing is their hurt in their own heart and not really their heart. They don't want to be indifferent. They don't want to hurt you, but they've been wounded. And a lot of times, we're just the next thing in line for somebody to kick around because of what's happening previously in their life. But you don't have time to sit there and think that through. You don't have time to interview them. Let's talk about your past just a little bit. Let's have a counseling session. No, you are attacked. But God says, listen, look beyond all of that into their heart, because that's what I did. I don't remember the year. It probably had to have been 1975. I'd been saved for a year. We were down in Florida. And the word came that Michael Lanthorn had died. Michael Lanthorn was a kid that was a year younger than me. They said he was just sitting on the hood of his car with a bunch of his friends and just fell over dead. Had a severe aneurysm and just passed away just that quickly. When I got saved, I lost a lot of my friends. Now, I don't mean that I kicked them under the bus. They didn't kick me under the bus. But you know, when you make a decision for Jesus, sometimes it draws a line in the sand between you and other people. But we no longer did the same things. We never went to the same places. We didn't look at the same stuff. We didn't go to the same movies. We didn't tell the same jokes. My language changed. Theirs didn't. No, I'm not saying bad things about them. I'm just saying we indifferent. But Michael Lanthorn passed away, and I kept thinking, man, I just almost don't want to go to the funeral because all of those people are going to be there. And they kind of said things about me. So I go, and to my great amazement, when I got there, everybody is broken. I mean, we're busted up. Big old stud football players. The whole school, it seemed like, was there. They had people literally just sitting out in the lobby just trying because they were attending Mike Lanthorn's funeral. And God told me literally in that moment, He said, you see, Dave, inside every life is a heart that I died for. Do your best to overlook behavior, language, and all this other stuff because there's a heart in there that I died for. Yeah, there's some people in my life from the past, especially. I wasn't too excited to ask God to really reach that heart. My own feelings, you know. But it was an amazing wake-up call that day when I attacked that God says, listen, see their heart. Sometimes we get confused. We make wrong decisions. But when you just ask God for some direction, some clarity, He's going to be there to take care of that. Sometimes we're rejected. That's not a whole lot of fun, is it? And sometimes when you're rejected, it's real easy to become bitter. But God says, listen, cast your cares upon me because I really care for you. When you feel like the world has turned their back on you and you're so broken over all this, and you don't have anybody in your corner, you just need to look up because God's never been out of your corner. He's always been there in abundance. And if you just lift your head up above the brokenness long enough to just see it, He's going to be there and He's going to remind you that He is there. But we have choices. Unfortunately, the opposite of brokenness and contrite is arrogance and pride. Anytime I get broken, it's so easy and it's so tempting to just defend myself. It's so easy to make you the bad guy. It's always easy to play the victim's role. Now listen, some of you have been the victim. I'm not taking that away from you. But God says, let me be your healer so you will no longer have to be the victim. I want to take you forward. I don't want you to sit and wallow in the circumstances of where you have become a victim. And listen, it's easy for me to play that with words, and it's very difficult in your circumstances because I'm sure you harbor it in your heart. But God has the solution, not me. I'm just telling you and reminding you of what He has, not what I have. And it's sometimes it's almost unfair. I can just feel your thoughts right now. It's like, don't even say that, Pastor Dave. You have no idea. You're right. I don't have any idea. That's why I'm trying to direct you to Him, because He has every idea. He has every detail. He knows your tomorrow. He knows where He wants to take you for that. He knows the victory He wants you to bring. He wants to give you the joy out of all of this. I shared it with somebody not too long ago. Many of you have heard me brag on Pastor Brummett, who I served with for 10.5 years. His son died. He was so deeply grieved. He was just so deeply hurt. You know, he had been through a couple of car accidents. He had had his neck broken. He was beat up. And there his 48-year-old son, completely healthy. He was the CEO of One Oak, had this promising career, and Brother Brummets was coming to an end. His body was just all beat up. And he told God, he said, "Why not take me? My life is over." But you see, his son died first, another cancer victim. That's always backwards. It's always backwards. Kids aren't supposed to die before their parents, but they do. It was about a year later. He said, "I knew that I had come out of it, and I knew everything was right when I woke myself up in the middle of the night praising the Lord." Now, he knew that God was great. He knew God was good. He knew he was going to come through all this. He knew and never turned his back on God, but then finally came that moment of victory where his feelings and his expression and his spirit caught up with what he knew in his head and in his heart. God's going to take you there. God's going to take you there. You don't have to be broken forever because God knows better than to do that. So here we are. What will it take? What will it take? Will it take a tragedy? Take a crisis? Sometimes our own choices are pretty hard to make, but whatever, God wants to bring us to that place. I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and prepare for our communion today. And if you are visiting with us, you've never had communion with us before, you know, we invite everyone who embraces the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart to be welcome and invited to participate in communion with us today. If you never asked Jesus into your heart, maybe today that brokenness has kept you separated from Him. Maybe somebody did something to you so long ago and it's still so real today that you're kind of saying, "How can a loving God have allowed that to happen?" I don't have any answers for you, but I do know this much, that God doesn't want you to stay there. And through that moment of brokenness, you can either embrace it as your own personal crutch, you can wear it as a trophy of offense all your life, or you can give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will heal you, and He will forgive you, and He will give you a brand new life. I don't like broken things, and you don't either. But I sure do like what they produce when we put them in the hands of God. Somewhere along the line, like I said earlier, the grain was crushed so that we would have this bread today. The representation of another brokenness, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, but we know that previous to that, He was beaten. He was ridiculed. They tried to embarrass Him. He was a showcase. They put a crown of thorns on His head. The blood was very real and it was very visible. They pierced Him side with a spear. They broke His body. Out of that body flowed blood. And the wine, the grape juice that symbolizes that today, will symbolize that shed blood. And this is also that we could call upon a Lord and Savior named Jesus Christ who cares, but also knows what to do about it. I've often said this, so forgive me if it's a repeat, but we end most of our prayers, I end my prayers, I say, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen," and I do it for two specific reasons. Number one, if I knew you for all of your life, if I knew all about your brokenness, if I knew every little detail about what's been broken in your life, I could be there, I could be a sympathy, I could hopefully be a good ear, hopefully I'd be a good friend, hopefully I would be faithful, but you see, all I could do is just reference that. But there's a lot that I would never ever know. But Jesus knows everything. He knows all of the background. He knows the things that were said. He knows the things that you felt. He knows the lonely nights when you cried yourself to sleep. He knows all of the things that you're worried about. He knows the times that you put on this pretense because you didn't want your kids, you didn't want your wife, you didn't want your husband to have to shoulder the things that you're shouldering. All of these things are just what we do as humans. But He knows everything. But here's the other greater thing. He's the only one that can do anything about it. I can be your best friend. I can try. I can pull this Bible out and teach verse after verse after verse. I can hold your hand. I can go to your funeral with you. I can cry with you and literally feel all of these things. But Jesus Christ is the only one who can truly heal your life. And here's how He does it. I've broken my left leg twice. One was a spiral fracture. The other was when I was 12 years old. It was in the growth plate. You know what? If you X-ray this leg today, you'll see I guess through a trained eye, you'll see where that scar is, where that bone fused. But when Jesus heals, He doesn't leave a scar. He doesn't leave a scar. The Bible says that if we'll call upon Him, that He will give us and make us a new creation. He doesn't just give you a big Band-Aid. He doesn't say, bless your heart, you're going to be okay. He doesn't even say, suck it up. That would be offensive, wouldn't it? But you know what He says? He says, I will heal you. And because of His death on the cross, He was laid in the tomb. He rose again on the third day. And He's here today to love you through your brokenness. And I pray that as we observe communion today, if you've never asked Him into your life, it's a simple prayer of just saying, dear Lord Jesus, I just ask You to come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and just cover me with Your love and Your grace today. Ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knows and the one who can. But let's go far beyond that. Let Him take care of every aspect of our life. At least He's here today whole and not broken. Not even cracked, not even fractured, but whole. Is that possible, Pastor? Absolutely. Absolutely. You can leave this place today whole in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He did on the cross and what He continues to offer to us today. Amen.